Please be seated. Before we start, just something to think about. It's being up here and hearing you all sing is a pretty neat thing. I can imagine what it's going to be like when all the saints are gathered in the new heavens and earth, and we all sing. That'll be quite a choir. Anyway, as we take a look at God's Word, I invite you to turn to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, and I think in the bulletin it says verses 1 and 2. And when I sent that to Lauren, I failed to send in verse 3. Shouldn't add too much longer, maybe another hour. But anyway, so brace yourselves. As we take a look in the book of Hebrews, oops, wrong one. Probably looked at the title. Does everybody know how to say it? Shema. So Jewish people or those that like to study Hebrew know, but the rest of us probably have to review it. It took me about an hour to figure that one out. But anyway, as we look at it, think about what that is. It's the word here. It's the Hebrew word for here, so that's what they would say normally, like we would use the word here. But like in any language, a word can have a range of meaning or application. That's probably a better term. So that's what you would call the semantic range. So every language has words that have a wide semantic range and a narrow semantic range. And what we're looking at this morning is the word here in the sense not just of what your ears do, but what your mind comprehends. And so let's take a look then at Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. And I'm going to be reading this a little bit differently than what might be in your Bibles. It's a little bit more wooden translation, but not too much. In various parts and in various ways, long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he spoke to us in a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages, who, being the radiance of the glory and exact representation of his substance, and sustaining all things by the word of his power, cleansing away the sins we have done, he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you might enable us to hear, not merely exercise our ears, but to comprehend your word. And yes, it's a very familiar piece of scripture, which might keep us from comprehending because we figure we already understand it. But Lord, we pray that you might refresh in our minds what's said here and comprehend the incomparable majesty of who your Son is and what he's done for us, that we might leave here thankful and encouraged both for what he's done for us as well as encouraged in a desire not to quench your spirit as might be our habit, but instead to listen to the Spirit of Christ, whose word is his word, and therefore that we might hear by obeying. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at these verses this morning. Three simple verses. Not too complicated, as we might consider, especially if we've heard this before. So I won't make it too complicated, Lord willing. But as we look at this, we can break this up into three points, as you would expect. Most preachers are taught that. mainly because if you go too long, like they did in days past, people would fall asleep. And we don't have deacons anymore with long poles that would come around behind you and poke you on the head to wake you up. Calvin probably wants to do that, but we're not allowing him to do that. So then we're going to break this down into 3 points. And so if you'd follow along in verse one, it's God spoke in former days through parts and ways, kind of rhymes. So that's something to remember if you remember nothing else. Hopefully you will remember other things. But in this first verse, God spoke in former days through parts and ways. And then in the second verse, the first half of it anyway, God has spoken in these last days through the Son of God. And finally, the second half of verse 2 as well as verse 3. Hear him. Hear the Son of God. He's the Creator, the Savior, and the Judge. So if we can keep those in mind, let's take a look at the text. And as we take a look at this text, ask yourself this question. Whose word are you listening to? Not just this morning, but consistently. In your life, whose word are you listening to? The writer to the Hebrews opens his letter. And by the way, many people will call this a sermon. It's a very long sermon, but it's a very meaty one as well. The writer to the Hebrews opens his letter pointing out to us that Christ is God's final as well as the authoritative prophet. Jesus is the authoritative prophet compared to all the prophets that went before, as well as the King of the Majesty on high. And he's God's eternal high priest as well. So Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, as we all know. And he has cleansed us, those that are trusting in him. He's cleansed us as our priest, as our sacrifice, and he's bringing us home to God. And this is what he's done. This is God the Son. And as God spoke through his prophets in the former days, and we'll take a look at that in just a second, he's finally spoken through his Son in these latter days. And I hope you're kind of hearing the distinction here. Former days, latter days. And God has said concerning Christ Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And how does it end? Hear him. So that's the focus here. Who are you hearing? Are you hearing yourself or other things? Or are you hearing him? Well, as we take a look at this first point, God spoke in former days through parts and ways. I kind of like that. I made that up myself. Well, what are the former days? The former days are long ago. Now, kids, a long, long ago means basically from the creation up until the time of Christ. Those would be the former days when this writer is talking. So it's up to the point of Christ would be the former days. And so what's he talking about when he says the former days? He says God has spoken to humanity. God has spoken to mankind so that nobody can say, "I never heard." And how has God spoken? Well, in what we would call general revelation, he's spoken through his creation. Now, many people will see the creation and say, well, it just happened, or it just evolved, or something along that line, anything they can think of. But this very creation, the way things are, speaks of who God is, his majesty, his logic, his brilliance, all that. When you look at this creation, deep down, everyone knows that God's created it, no matter the fact that many will deny it. They'll push that kind of knowledge down and say, no, things just exploded into being. And you might ask him, well, how does something explode into being when it has no desire to explode? Well, we'll come up with something later. Or we'll discover more things that we can kind of work around. But deep down, as you might read in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, we all know that God has created all things. We just know it. Why? He's the creator God. He's the covenant God. We're made in covenant with him. Therefore, we know who he is. When he makes us, he implants that in us. But it's in our sin that we deny it. But long ago, God spoke, yes, with creation. But he also spoke in explanation through prophets. And so that's what the writer is saying this morning. God has spoken a long time ago, basically from creation up until Christ, through prophets that God has ordained. And by the way, these prophets were like us. Ordinary people, not really special, just ordinary people, some smarter than others, but some much more ordinary than perhaps you and me. You might think, if I talk to one of these prophets like Amos, you might be kind of taken aback. This guy's a prophet? He's a fig picker. That's his job. Talk about a lowly job. And yet, God picked him as a prophet. But God chose who he's going to have as his spokesman to talk to us about himself. And so he did that in the past. And by the way, these prophets had a message. A message. One message. God has had one message from the very beginning. And he's just used different prophets to get that message across. God's gospel of saving sinners through his chosen Savior, Jesus Christ, has been the consistent message since he created all things. That's the message. And you see that in Luke chapter 24, verse 26. When Jesus says to Philip, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. All those prophets, what was their function? Was to speak about God, but more specifically, to speak about the gospel, the good news of what God will do for mankind. He won't completely wipe it out. He will save a remnant for himself, because God will always have humanity with him. Now, isn't that incredible if you think about it? He has chosen to, and he will enable humanity to be with him. Sinners like us. He has decided to have sinners like us with him. But with this message, he didn't give it all at once. Now, parents, you know that when you're giving kids instruction, you don't want to give too much. Or you might find this at work. If you're an employer, you might not want to give your employees too much all at once. You might have the hope that they'll get it all, but maybe they won't. It's better to give it in stages, in bits, in amounts that we can handle. And that's how God has done it. Throughout the Old Testament, he's been giving this message. But he starts in what we would call a small seed bit. And then it's like he planted it, that word. And then it grows and it expands. And it's like a tree, isn't it? And it kind of grows up, or a mustard seed, as he likes to use. And it grows and expands and gets bigger and bigger. And that's what God's been doing in his Bible, is at the very beginning in Genesis, he tells us and he sets it up. And then he tells us more and more as we go through Scripture. And how does he tell us? Clearly through his prophets. So he's been revealing his plan more clearly as time has gone on. He's chosen to do it that way because he knows who we are. And it takes a while for us to absorb it. And by the way, he repeats this message over and over again. He just uses different ways and different people and different circumstances that he arranges to do it. So when you're in school, if you have a really good teacher, they'll come at you with the same message, but in different ways, in different avenues. And that's what God does. He used different ways and different people, and he recorded it, and he recorded it in his word. And so these different ways and different people, when we look at the Old Testament, it's known as the law, the prophets, and the writings, or also the Psalms, because the Psalms are the beginning of the writings in the Hebrew context. So that's what God's been doing. He spoke in former days, in the days past, up until Christ, through prophets in parts and ways. So you get this picture. God's been giving the gospel, his gospel, that he's going to save a people for himself. And he's been doing it in pieces and building upon it as we go through the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Chronicles. You go like, Chronicles? Yeah, Chronicles, because that's how the Hebrews end the Old Testament. Of course, for us, it would be Malachi. But you get the idea. He's building on the gospel that he's given. And so that's how he worked in former days, in the days past. But now, as we look at the second verse, God has spoken in these last days through the Son of God. In these last days, he says, he spoke to us in a son. Now, many of your translations will say in the son, and there's nothing wrong with that, but grammatically, right out of the Hebrew, a son is, or not in the Greek, a son is all right. And you're going like, well, then you're giving away who Jesus is. You're letting someone take it away. And no, you're not. Because what you'll read in the rest of verse 2 and verse 3 spells out very clearly who this son is. He is the Son of God. And what else? God has spoken in these last days through the Son of God. So as we've been looking in the Old Testament, God's been giving his gospel in bits and pieces in different ways through different people throughout time. And now we've come to the last days. These last days are from the time of Christ until the time of Christ returns. We are living, folks, in the last days. And you're going, last days have lasted over 2,000 years. You're right. When you say last days, it doesn't tell you how long the last days are. They're just the last days, as God reckons days. And in these last days, God's given us a final prophet, the final prophet, a prophet promised us by Moses. This promised final prophet is one like Moses. Later on today, look up Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Because Moses will say, God will raise up for you, which would be the church of the Old Testament times. God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And what was Moses like as a prophet? He was faithful. But there's something else about Moses. He talked with God face to face. Not like, you know, in dark riddles and stuff, but face to face. Some people, some commentaries will even say, well, he must have been talking to the pre-incarnate Christ face to face. Don't know, but you get the picture of intimacy here. Intimate with God. And Moses said, God's promised. He will raise up another prophet like me. Well, Jesus is that prophet like Moses. Only he's not like Moses because he's not a sinner. He's not like Moses because he can do great signs and miracles. He's not like Moses because Moses was not the Son of God. He was a Son of God, just like all us believers. We are children, sons and daughters of the living God if our faith is in him. But you see, this prophet like Moses, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And we see this in Acts 3:22. There's other places, by the way, but if I went through all of them, I definitely would be here for hours and you'd be all asleep or gone. But referring to Jesus, Peter says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Moses said, and he quotes, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. To him you shall give heed. To him you shall hear," is really what he's saying. "To everything he says to you. When this prophet comes, you listen to him." And that's what Peter's saying about Jesus. And the Christ is not just one of many prophets, as I said before. He is the ultimate and final prophet. So when you hear other people say, well, there's another prophet, like in Islam, who's the final prophet? Muhammad, right? That's how they view it. We don't have the last word. They do. Well, unfortunately for them, they're wrong. Because who's going to beat out the Son of God? God in the flesh. Some other guy? Some other sinner? No. So this is the final word. That's why we should listen to him, shouldn't we? It's not like we can say, well, some of the Old Testament wasn't clear to me. And you'd be right. We're separated by time and distance and understanding of culture and some of the words used. But we can still understand salvation and how God saves. But you see, in the New Testament, we're hearing from God himself in the flesh. Is he using dark sayings? Well, in some ways he is. But when he's talking about who he is, what's required of us for salvation, it's very clear, isn't it? When you read the New Testament, what it means to be saved by God's wrath or from God's wrath, it's very clear. It's through faith in the Son of God. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And only him, not him and what you can do for him, but only him. Your faith is only in what he has done for you, if you're trusting in him. So he's not just one of many prophets. He is, as God has said, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. So listen to him. When he speaks, he better grab your attention more than E.F. Hutton. If you know what I'm talking about, you're a lot older. And kids, if you don't understand, you can either Google it, see it on YouTube, or ask your folks. But we'll move on here. Jesus is the final word. He's the fullness of God's word. Unlike the other prophets, it wasn't a full revelation. This Jesus, he gives us the full revelation through his word and through his actions. He speaks and he does. And in both of those, he tells us who he is. And he says, hear him. Listen to him. His is the final word. And you better hear him or else. Not to listen to him means woe. Kids, you know what woe means, right? It's not what you do to a horse when you want it to stop, but woe is bad things. When someone says, woe is me, they're saying bad things are happening to me. Not to listen to Jesus is woe. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we read this. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned, shall be judged, will have a lot of woe, both now and forevermore. So far in these verses, we've seen that God spoke in former days through parts and ways, and that God has spoken in these last days through his Son, his beloved Son. And God makes it very clear. He says, hear him. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. Obey him. Can I think of other words? It almost reminds me of this comedian. I'm getting to be one of those, a thesaurus-type speakers? Saying one word and then going on and on, telling you the same thing, just different words. But it helps us to understand, doesn't it? So finally now, as we look through this last part of these first verses, who is this Son? A Son? Who is this Son? He is one who God has appointed heir of all things. He's inherited all things. All things. Things we see, things we don't see. He owns it all. And he owns it not only because he is the Son, but he's also owning it all because he's the Creator. Who created all things? What does John 1 say? Jesus created all things. And he sustains all things. He keeps everything going just by his power. Being God, he's got that power. He's the Creator God. So when you read Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Understand, it's not just God, but it's God in Christ who's created the heavens and the earth, and all things visible and invisible. So, who is the Son? He's God the Creator. And the writer here says, being the radiance of the glory and exact representation of his substance. You know, when you read being the radiance of the glory, you get this idea of just a big, bright light just going out. That's this idea of radiance. That's who Jesus is. He's the radiance of God's glory. What is God's glory but the well-speaking about God? And Jesus is that radiance. When you read about him in the scriptures, he radiates God to us and his glory and his greatness and his majesty. So Jesus then is the radiance of the glory of God. And the exact representation, you know, that word exact representation is one word in the Greek, and that is caricature. What does that sound like? Character. Character. Jesus is, if I could put that in here, the character of God's substance. Kids, what does that mean to be the character of God's substance? What is God's character? When you look in John chapter 4, verse 9, he spells it out for us. He's talking to Philip and he says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father, then? You get that. Philip has been walking with Jesus for 3 years, as well as the other disciples. And he hasn't understood that what Jesus says, his very personality, his character, that's God. Philip has been walking and seeing God. You know, in the Old Testament times, what did God say about seeing him? Look at me and you're going to die. You can't look at me and live. Of course, there were a few that God allowed to see him and live. But now you've got Philip and other disciples and other people around. They saw God walking. on this earth. And what did they see but the character of God? Who he is, the way he is, how he deals with us. So, God the Creator, who's the radiance of his glory and the exact representation, God's character. But there's even more. Who is the Son? He sustains all things by the word of his power. Did you ever think about the way that's phrased? The first time I heard that, I thought, well, why don't they say the power of his word? But the word of his power, why that way? Because it's focusing on his word. The word we're supposed to hear. And you see, to believers, that word is power, isn't it? Because it's by his word, just his word, that sinners are saved. That you and me actually believe what God says. There's a lot of people that have read the Bible, perhaps many times, and they don't get it. Because that word has not gone to them in power like it has to us. And you might ask yourself, why? You know, that's one answer we may never get. Why God has chosen to show to some and not to others when we're all sinners worthy of hell and damnation. But look at it this way. If your faith is in Christ, are you thankful for it? Do you realize what you have? Do you really? Have you thought of it? It's an amazing thing. You and I are privileged beyond compare. So, who is the Son? He's the Creator. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the character of God. And he sustains all things through the word of his power. As John chapter 1 verse 3 reminds us, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So you can get this majesty idea. This majestic God, God the Son, is also God the Savior. So he's not just power and glory. Part of his glory is the fact of what he does to sinners like us. He saves us. Doesn't have to. He's just and he's righteous. And the way if he was nothing but justice, the way he should deal with us is when we sin, what should happen? Hell. Right? That would be justice. But you see, he's also merciful. That's part of his character, correct? So he's God the Savior. And what does the text tell us? Cleansing away the sins we have done. Sins, what are sins? We normally think of sins as things to do or things not to do. But see, sin is rebellion. Rebellion against God. God says, be this way. I've created you. Be this way with me. And what have we said? I don't think so. I'm going to do what I want. After all, it's my life, right? That's how the world teaches us. It's our life. It's what we want. It's all about us. We're taught that over and over again. But no. This is God's world. He created us. We belong to him by right. So he's our Savior, though. Cleansing away the sins that we have done. You know, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we read, he is our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. Gave himself for us. God in the flesh giving himself for sinners like us, to redeem us from every lawless deed, to redeem, to buy back. How does he buy back for all our lawless deeds? He pays for it. Kind of like going to a great big dinner, maybe $1,000 dinner, and you're thinking, I hope I don't have to pay for this. Christ has paid for far more. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. You know, kids, if you're wondering what your calling in life is, here it is. To be a people of God's own possession and to be zealous for good deeds. That's your calling. That's the same calling us old people have, too. That's our calling, folks. So God is our Savior, but also God is the judge. Jesus Christ is the judge. He sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sits right here. In these last days, he spoke to us in the Son, and he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, what does that mean? Why the right hand? Why not the left hand? Why not the foot? Why not the kneecap? What do we mean by the right hand of the Majesty on high? I had to look that up because I thought, you know, I use it all the time. But you kind of have an idea. But here's something from someone we all like. The right hand of God is not a specific place in which a body must or may be, such as on a golden throne, but is the almighty power of God, which at one time and the same time can be nowhere and yet must be everywhere. Wow. Did you get that? Because I had to read it a few times. Just play it back later. The right hand of God is not a specific place, but is the almighty power of God. That's what Calvin said in his discussion with Luther about the Lord's Supper. But in another place, I looked this up. I think it's called Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. Hope you got that. It's online. It's probably a little bit more accessible. And it's this. What is the right hand, and specifically the right hand of power? It's a symbol for a place of salvation, of refuge, of protection, of intercession, and judgment. You get this idea? The right hand of power is the center and the power of God. And that's where Jesus is. Because after all, he is God in the flesh. He sits at the right hand of power means what? He is in heaven and he is on his throne and he is controlling all things. He is the power of God. That's who Christ is. So sitting at the right hand of power is basically another way of saying he is the power of God directing all things. Everything in our lives, folks, comes from the right hand of power. Comes from Jesus. We may not like some of the way he's dealing with us, but you know this, he's dealing with us in wisdom and in majesty and in love as well, for he is our Savior. So then as we take a look at all this and put it together, in various parts, and if I can add this idea, because it's there. In various parts of God's one word, one message, and in various ways, God has said to his people in the Old Testament, Shema, hear, listen to me. He said it to the church back then. And what does he say to us now? the writer of the Hebrew to the Hebrews reminds us, to us people of the last days, the New Testament people, God has spoken to us in His Son, not through prophets who may or may not be understandable to us, but He's spoken to us from the majesty on high. And He says, hear Him. Are you listening? God's made it really clear. Hear Him. Hear Jesus. Hear His Word. It's not just the New, but it's the Old Testament as well. If you say, well, you know, I have a hard time understanding the Old Testament, then study up. Study up. Instead of watching some TV show, spend a little time and study up. Because the New Testament flows out of the Old. Hear Him. And so the question that I asked earlier, I ask again. Whose word are you listening to? Now? Later on? Consistently? Whose word do you listen to? Do you choose to listen to Christ in His word? If doing so will be an inconvenience to you, you know what that feels like, right? Well, I know I should do this, but it's inconvenient. I just don't feel like I don't want to do it. I want to do something else. It's a battle, isn't it? Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to the Word of God as far as He's given it to you and you understand it? Or are you going to listen to you or somebody else saying, yeah, don't worry about it. Let's just do this instead. Do you choose to listen to Christ in His Word or to yourself if it's going to be a bit costly in time or money or both? You know, here's His Word, just a few words of His Word. Romans chapter 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's a tough one. Give preference to one another in honor. That's completely against the American mindset. Giving honor to somebody else instead of yourself. But you see, that's because we're trained by the world. It's all about me. I have to take care of me first. That's not the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, we read, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, show tolerance for one another in love. Wow. And that's not tolerance of what God says not to do or not to believe, but it's tolerance of things like, well, this is the way I want it, and this is the way you want it, so we're going to do it my way. Right? That's the American way. But that's not the Word of God, is it? Tolerance is going, okay. It's a thing indifferent. We'll do it your way. As long as we're around you. Might be tough to take, but we will, for Christ's sake. Or in 1 Peter chapter 5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's the Word of God, folks. Who are you going to listen to? Do you choose to listen to Christ and His Word? Or do you live by your feelings? You know, that's a tough one. Because it's another thing we're trained in this world. Live by your feelings. This is how I feel. This is how I want things. This is how I'm used to things. This is how I've come to expect things in this life. Do you choose to listen to Christ and His Word or live by your feelings? You know, in Galatians chapter 5, we read this. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have killed the flesh, crucified it with its passions and desires. Nothing about living by your feelings here. Or in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, this last age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great Savior and God, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works, not what I feel, but what God calls me. I hope you've been kind of catching on to the way I've been using this. Earlier on, I kind of keyed in on what got Eve. You notice when she was tempted, she saw the fruit as something good for food and appealed to her lifestyle. Good for food. Makes me good. And that's inconvenient if you don't live that way, isn't it? And what I just covered is a delight to the eyes. Living by your feelings is another way of saying living by the delight of your eyes. Don't care what God says, it's what I feel. It's what I want. It's what I've gotten used to. And then, a third thing, to make one wise. That's how she was tempted. Do you choose to listen to Christ and his word, or seek personal peace and affluence? Those of you that have heard that term before comes from who? Schaeffer, right? Francis Schaeffer. How shall we then live? I think it's the last chapter, right? We're living in an age of personal peace and affluence. It's not just the outer world, but folks, we're being trained and have been trained in some cases to think the same way. I've got to worry about personal peace and affluence. That's the focus of my life. But what's Jesus saying? Do you choose to hear his word? But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, when he's talking about rich, he's not just talking about money. He's talking about personal peace and affluence, because that's kind of what a lot of money gets you. Personal peace and affluence. Is that what you want from God? Is that how you're living? I'll end with this. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, calls us to hear. He calls us to hear, to understand and live out all of his word in these last days. You get this idea of last days? When you hear about last days, it's like, this is it. In this world, this is it. These are the last days of this world, of this age. It's all going away. All the stuff that the world says, fight for it, grab it, go for it. It's like Jeffrey bucks. Kids, you know what a Jeffrey buck is? Probably not. It's money you can only buy and or only use in a toy store. That's what Jeffrey bucks are. That's all. Stuff only used, it's like store credit. What happens when the store is gone? When they shut down, how good's the credit then? It's not good at all, is it? Things of this world are only good for this world, but they will not transfer to the world to come. And that's how God's reminding us. For our citizenship is in heaven, in Philippians chapter 3. From which also we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform the body of our humble state to its becoming conformed to the glory, to the body of his glory, according to the working of his power, even to subject to himself all things. Who are you listening to? What world are you headed for? people of God, we're called to be citizens of heaven now. And for any people here that aren't citizens of heaven, at least not yet, think of this. What are you going to take into the next world? If your faith is not Christ, you'll take nothing. And then you'll face Jesus himself. But he won't be Jesus meek and mild. He will be the judge. Is that what you want to face Christ as? Your judge. This morning, as you draw breath, you have the opportunity to turn to him, that he might not be your judge anymore, but might be your Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how it terrifies us and encourages us. Help us then to hear it. Forgive us for the many times when we don't, sometimes ignorantly, too oftentimes on purpose. Have mercy on us, O Lord, that we might hear your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.